Morning, church. Morning, friends. Before we get into the word, I just want to ask one question. I'm going to take a poll. How many of you want to go to heaven? Yeah, heaven, a place of everlasting joy, everlasting peace, no pain, no more hurt, perfect rest, safety, the presence of God. I think everybody wants to go to heaven, especially since the only alternative is hell, a place of eternal torment, a never-ending, always burning fire, anguish, torment, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Nobody wants to go there. So today, I'm going to tell you seven things that you need to get into heaven. Seven things that you need to get into heaven. But before I talk about getting into heaven, I want to talk about getting into the club. Now I don't imagine there's too many of you church folk who are frequenting or spending a lot of time going to the club. But I'm sure there are a number of you who in a former life were part of the club scene. But you don't need to be or have been a club goer to understand the message. Maybe you might not think about it as a club, but maybe you might think about it as a swanky restaurant or some other really exclusive social event where if you want to get in, you got to know a guy. Right? You got to know somebody on the inside. So you can come up to the block and the club is bumping and the line is down the street and you just walk right up to the front because your cousin is the DJ or you know the owner. Right, you call this restaurant because they've got reservations booked up for the next 3 years. But you show up on a Friday night because you're friends with the owner. You know him. And so you come up to the bouncer or you approach the maitre d', whoever is controlling the door. And you say, hey, I know this place is real hard to get into, but I know Vinny. I know the owner. He's my cousin. You know, or I know the DJ. He's my best friend. We're like this. He said he would get me in tonight. And the bouncer will look at you and he says, well, did he give you the pass? And you say, yeah. Oh, but I left it at home. Ah, man, I swear I know Vinny. I mean, we're like this. Okay, give him a call. All right, I'll call Vinny. Vinny's busy. Vinny's not answering the phone. I'm sorry, he's not picking up. But, I mean, you got to let me in. Like, we're close. You have any pictures of you and Vinny together? You know, I just got this new phone. I haven't updated my camera roll yet. Well, the bouncer will say, well, sorry, buddy. You say you know Vinny, but if you can't prove it, I can't let you in. But, beat it. Get out of here. Next online. How embarrassing is that situation? Now, getting rejected at the doors of a club or a restaurant is one thing, but getting rejected at the gates of heaven will be far more shameful, far more frightening, and far more costly. So I'm going to give you seven keys, seven special passes that you need to keep in your pocket for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. They are virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Now, heaven is the swankiest of all places and the most exclusive of all clubs. And the only way you can possibly get into that place is if you know the owner. And the owner's name is not Vinny, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus gives out these special passes to those who know him. And if you show up at the door to get in and you don't have the passes, you can't be so certain that you'll get entry. And this is what I hope to show you from 2 Peter chapter 1. So let's open our Bibles there, and then we'll pray and hear God's word. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the joy that you put in the hearts of your people because of Jesus Christ, because you have called us to yourself, because you have opened our ears to your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word would sink deep into our hearts today, that we would not remain as we are, but we would grow in Christ's likeness, that we as your people on this earth, by your power, would bring glory to you in all that we think and all that we do. Lord, you have broken the chains of sin and have called us as your children. Lord, let us resemble you and look like you as you have called us, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter calls himself an apostle and servant of Jesus Christ. And he was each of those things. He was also one of Jesus's closest three companions while he was here on earth. Right? Peter, James, and John. Jesus had many disciples, but within his disciples, he had his chosen 12. And then within that chosen 12, he had his special three. These, Peter, James, and John, were the only ones that were allowed to come into the room when Jesus raised a little girl from the dead in Luke 8. These three, and these three alone, got to be with Jesus when he was on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, radiating in all his divine glory in Mark chapter 9. And these three were the ones with him in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prayed in anguish the night before he was crucified, Matthew 26. Peter and Jesus were close. They were like this. Right? Peter knew about these seven passes, and he wanted to tell the believers about them. He was eager to share this information with them. But before he does, he starts with grace. So let's us start by talking about grace. In order to obtain access to heaven, you have to know Jesus Christ. In order to get the passes, you have to know the owner. In Peter's mind, knowing Jesus Christ and faith are the same. And he's writing to people who have that faith, who know Jesus Christ. And he says in the first verse that this faith is obtained by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3 that Jesus' divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So Jesus' righteousness earns us our faith. And it is his power that causes us to know him. That's grace. Jesus, the eternal King of heaven, came to earth and lived sinlessly as a man in human flesh. And he chose death on a cross so that the punishment for our sins would be laid on him, and that his righteousness would become our righteousness. And when he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within those who believe in him, who know him. Jesus himself gives the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to the gospel, causing us both to know and to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace is clearly established as the foundation of faith. Right, he would agree with Paul, who says in Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing, but is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." But then after Peter presents grace, he moves on to some action items. Seven things that we should do because we have received that grace. And these seven items are the seven things that you need to get to heaven. So you want to listen closely to verse 5-7. "For this very reason, because of grace, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Because of grace, for this reason, add these things to your faith. Add these works to your faith. Why do we need to add works to our faith? Well, in the book of James, the book of the Bible that's written by Jesus' half-brother, in chapter 2 and verse 17, we read that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And you may have heard this before, a quote attributed to Martin Luther, one of the great reformers of the church, says, "We are saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone." You must add these things to your faith. You need these things to enter into heaven. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These seven qualities are the centerpiece of what God's word is trying to communicate in this first chapter of 2 Peter. And I say that because Peter opens with the grace of God, and then he says that this grace is the reason why Christians should pursue these qualities. And then he lists the qualities. And then after listing the quality, he comes back and piles on more reasons to convince you why you need to pursue these things. No reason more compelling than the fact that having these qualities and abounding in them will provide your entrance into heaven. So I'm very eager to share with you the Holy Spirit-inspired reasoning for pursuing these qualities. But first, let's take some time to think about the very things that we are commanded to pursue. Starting first with virtue. Virtue is essentially moral excellence. This is what Jesus calls us to back in verse 3. "And we've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Jesus himself is morally excellent, and we are to emulate him. In the first letter of John, another member of Jesus' inner circle of three, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 6, that whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We should be known among our brethren and among outsiders as honorable people, as above reproach. We must strive against the immorality and the disregard for God's moral standards that is rampant and increasing in the world. Can your virtue be identified? Does your morality show that you know Jesus? The second quality is knowledge. And this is not the knowledge of Jesus Christ unto salvation. This is not knowledge of the gospel, because if we have faith, we already have that. Nor is this knowledge talking about worldly knowledge. Peter is not saying that after you get saved that you need to become a biochemist or a Jeopardy champion or some other kind of really smart person. It means that you should grow in the knowledge of God himself. Grow in the understanding, in your understanding of his ways. Becoming more and more grounded in sound doctrine. Not just getting by on the basics of the Christian faith, but striving to go deeper into the faith and deeper into the word, growing healthy and strong in the Lord. Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? The third quality is self-control. This is the ability to restrain your passions, to successfully stand against the temptations of your flesh, to walk straight in the way of God and not go off to the right or to the left. This is discipline. And one aspect of self-control that really struck me this week is to do what you have said to yourself you will do. Right? This is self-control. This is the restraining of passions. I'm only going to have one cookie. Eat that one cookie. All right. I'm going to have another one. Right, well, what did you say? But then you did not control yourself to do what you said you were going to do. Right, I said I was going to clean the house today, but not feeling it. Right, I said that I was going to make time to pray. I said that I was going to follow through with the Bible reading plan. I said that I was going to find somebody to disciple and pour my life into them. Right. I know that I need to grow in self-control, because it's one thing to say something to a person who can hold you accountable and then have to follow through. It's another thing to just tell you inside yourself, I'm going to get up at 6 a.m. And then the alarm rings and you go, no. Right? It's a small thing. But then that small lack of self-control can build into bigger patterns of a lack of self-control, where rather than doing what you have set yourself to do when you were in a right and godly mind, you just follow how you feel in the moment and often miss out on great opportunities to serve the Lord and be pleasing to him. So we've got to ask, is self-control a mark of your character as a Christian? The fourth characteristic is steadfastness, right? The ability to stay the course over a long period of time. Steadfastness, to not be swayed by doctrine that kind of sounds good, but it's false. To hold fast to the truth of Scripture. Steadfastness. To work a job that you don't enjoy with joy and excellence, because you have been given a charge by God to provide for your family, to serve the body of Christ week in and week out, year in and year out, giving all the glory to God, to run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus. Are you abounding in steadfastness? The fifth is godliness, which very simply is to be like God. To reflect his attributes. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Does that describe you? God is righteous and just and speaks truthfully. He is generous and kind and shows love even to his enemies. Will you be able to present the character of godliness when you stand at the gates of heaven? The sixth quality is brotherly affection, to have love for the brothers And when we say brothers, biblically, we are including sisters. Everyone who is in Christ is a brother. Everyone who knows Jesus is family. And we are united by a bond that is far more powerful and runs much more deeper than blood relations. We are all brothers and sisters because we share in the Holy Spirit of God. Do you love your spiritual brothers and sisters? Do you have affection for them? Do you love and share fellowship even with those Christians who are nothing like you and don't fit into your regular social circle? Do you have brotherly affection in your pocket? And then the seventh and final characteristic is love. Now, these seven qualities are not listed in any particular order. It's not like you get virtue first, and then once you get some virtue, then you go into knowledge, and once you get knowledge, then you go into steadfastness. They all kind of overlap in one way or another, but the climax of this list is certainly love, because the height of Christianity is love. Jesus himself said, what are the two greatest commandments? Commandment number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The apostle Paul says in this first letter to the Corinthians that you can have many wonderful spiritual gifts, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. This love is love that spills out through the brethren and out from the brethren and flows into the world. This love is love that does good to those who do evil to you. This love is the love that shares the gospel with wicked people. This love is the love that considers the needs of others more significant than our own. Do you have love? God is love. And when you get to the gates of heaven, your love will be the evidence that you know him. So there are these seven things that we need to get into heaven. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. I have a feeling that some of you may still be thinking, well, I don't need those things. All I need to get into heaven is faith in Jesus. It doesn't really matter how I live. God is not going to look at what I've done. He's going to look at Jesus. But that's not exactly right, because the scriptures reveal a consistent theme that God will look on our works on the day of judgment. And there are many. I want to show you two. Let's first look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 13. So John, Jesus' inner circle, is seeing a vision of the judgment day. And this is what he says. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And Peter himself picks up this same theme in his first letter. And he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 19. He says to the saints, Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So Peter approaches this theme of the judgment of the works of the believers, and he comes at it like this in the scripture we just read. Saints, I want you to set your mind on grace. And I want you to set your mind on grace, understanding that God is going to have a look at your works and judge them. And as you're setting your mind on grace and thinking about the Lord judging your works, know that God ransomed you from those sinful ways. He ransomed you from the power of sin by Jesus' blood to bring him glory. Now, in our scripture for today, in the second letter of Peter, he approaches it like this. Remember the power that you have been given by the grace of God. Use that power to produce these works. And these works will vindicate you on the day of judgment, proving that you have indeed received the grace. Grace and good works are inseparable, but not in the sense that if you do enough good works, you can earn grace. Right, so if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ today, don't take this list of seven and go try to get yourself into heaven by the list. That's kind of like you have a friend who knows the owner of the swanky club, and your friend has a pass, and you take the pass and photocopy it, and then you go to the club and you try to get in. And the bouncer looks at your photocopied pass and calls the owner, "Hey, Vin, you know this guy? Who are you? I never knew you." You can't make a relationship with Jesus Christ by trying to do good things. Grace and good works are inseparable in that grace will produce good works. The fruit of grace is good works. Good works are the proof of grace. Good works are the proof that you know Jesus. So what Peter is trying to do in this letter is to guard the people of God from making loopholes for themselves and excusing sinful behavior under the pretense of grace. Right, later in this same letter, he's going to speak out against some false teachers who are among the Christians, who are claiming to be Christians, but are living according to their own passions and forsaking the commands of God. And what I'm trying to do today, saints, is to guard you from making loopholes for yourselves and excusing sinful and disobedient patterns in your life under the pretense of grace. By grace, we must make every effort to add to our faith the good works of virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And Peter gives three strong reasons for this. One positive, one negative, and then another positive. The first positive reasoning that Peter gives for pursuing these things, he says in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be an ineffective Christian or well-pleasing to the Lord? Do you want to be a fruitless Christian or one who is productive in the Lord? If these qualities, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, if they are yours and are increasing, or if they are yours and are abounding, they keep you from being ineffective or idle. They keep you from being unfruitful, which means they make you effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if they are yours. And our understanding is that if you know Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, they are yours. We read in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, that list doesn't exactly match our list of 7, but understand that neither Paul in the Galatians list or Peter in the list that we're looking at today was trying to give you a comprehensive list of every existing Christian virtue. But if you take either of these lists, you get a nice, well-rounded picture of who and what you are called to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. The grace given to you through the Spirit of God will produce these fruits. And perhaps they're only present in seed right now. But you can cultivate them so that they grow. You can fan into flame the gift of God that has been given to you. And cultivating these virtues will make you an effective and fruitful servant of God. That's positive. Now the negative reasoning. In verse 9, he says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Blindness is negative. And what Peter is describing here is a person without heavenly vision. A person who is not looking to Christ. A person whose mind is set consistently on things that are on earth and not on things that are in heaven. At best, this person who lacks the 7 qualities is a lapsed or backsliding Christian. And the Holy Spirit, at some point before they die and stand before the seat of judgment, will convict them of their sin, pick them up, wipe the grime off of them, and set them down the right path following Jesus. At worst, this person is one who has heard the gospel and claimed to believe it, but never really actually had the grace of God working within them. And now other things have grabbed their attention, and they have forgotten about the redeeming grace that they had claimed to receive. The cares of this world have choked out any ability that they have or would have had to bear fruit. Now, when the Lord comes, you don't want to be found spiritually blind, and you don't want to be found choked by earthly pursuits. That would be a big negative. So Peter says in verse 10, therefore, because of these 2 reasons I gave you, 1 positive, 1 negative, therefore make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Another translation that I love says, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. Prove that you've received the grace of God by practicing virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. So then he comes in and he gives the second and final positive reason, which is like a two-sided coin. In verse 10 and 11, he says, for, right, so here's the reasoning, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, if you know Jesus, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will never turn and reject the faith. You will never become apostate. You will overcome sin and temptation. You might trip. You might stagger a bit. But you will not crash and burn. And then the other side of the coin. Right? Peter says, if you practice these qualities, rather than falling away from Jesus, you will be given the lavish and wondrous privilege of entering the kingdom of God, to wine and dine and enjoy eternal peace and joy with the King of Kings and all of his beloved saints. So when you get to the door of heaven, make sure you have your passes. Now, no matter what state your walk is in today, no matter where you're at in following Jesus, this word can be of benefit and encouragement to you. Because you might be examining yourself right now and saying, well, I'm looking at these qualities, and I mean, they're kind of there, but they don't seem to be abounding or increasing. Or you're examining yourself and you're saying, I'm looking at the lists, and I have a couple, like I got that one and that one, but the others, I mean, I'm just completely lacking in that area. Or you might be thinking, oh, well, I've never really heard that list before. Or I've heard it, but I have not made any real discernible effort to try to pursue these things. But whether you are a Christian or you are not a Christian, everyone here today has the opportunity to repent and come to Jesus because of the lack of these qualities. Recognize what you're missing before God and look to Jesus. Trust in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sloth, for the forgiveness of your ignorance. Trust his blood, which he shed to break the power of the devil, which he shed to ransom you from both the power and the penalty of sin. All right, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, said, all whom the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Any person may know Jesus if you come to him in repentance and faith. And he will never turn you away. He will never turn anyone away who comes to him with a sincere heart. And he'll give you some of those special entry passes to the greatest place that you could ever hope to be. Once you get them, make sure you don't lose them. Keep them safely in your pocket. Cultivate those qualities so that they are increasing and abounding, and in this way will be richly provided for you an entrance into God's kingdom. All right, the Christian life is kind of like, it's like a tug of war. Right? Are you familiar with tug of war? Yeah, okay. It's like a tug of war. So on one side of the rope, you've got sin and death and darkness and ultimately hell. On the other side of the rope, you've got joy, you've got peace, you've got the presence of Jesus, you've got godly Christian character, and ultimately heaven. Unbelievers are stuck on this side. They are pulling for team hell. But once you know Jesus, you're on the other side. And you are called to set your feet and pull, right? To strive, to make every effort to develop virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And the glorious thing, the most glorious thing about it is that Jesus promises that once you set your feet and dig in, he's going to come up in behind you with all of his divine, unstoppable power and grab you around your waist and pull you through to the end. But in tug of war, when you stop exerting yourself, when you're not digging in your feet, when you're not striving to move in this direction, your enemy quickly gains the upper hand. So dig in, saints. Make every effort to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. For in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Let's pray to the God that we trust. Lord, it is your power that we depend on. It is your grace that we depend on. We want to trust your word and trust your power. You have said that you knew us and predestined us and called us and justified us and glorified us and brought us to yourself that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that he might be the first among many brothers. So Lord, we are praying that you would glorify yourself in the sanctification of your saints. Lord, cause us to abound in these godly qualities so that when the world looks on us, they will see you. That when we look on one another as brothers and sisters, that we would see you. For you are glorious and you are worthy. Lord, help us to be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.